As I said before, the sermon for tonight is based on Acts chapter 10, not just verse 44 to 48, but a quick survey through the whole chapter. If you want to open up your Bible to that, you're welcome to do so. And could you flick over to Prezi, please? Thank you. As we hear God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, open my mouth to speak your word. And as I speak, pour out your Holy Spirit upon your people and fill us with the joy of knowing the good news and receiving your gifts for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in a couple weeks in the church calendar, we're going to celebrate the festival of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is one of the great three festivals of the Christian year, right up there along with Christmas and Easter, the celebration of the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit on that first Pentecost day. But perhaps for us, we who are Gentiles, people who are not originally part of God's chosen people, people who are not Jews, perhaps we should put as much effort into celebrating today's Bible reading. Acts chapter 10, which you could call the Gentile Pentecost. This is the time when God poured out his Holy Spirit for the first time on people who were not Jewish. So we're going to have a quick look through Acts chapter 10 tonight and the story of the Gentile Pentecost. And you could subtitle this by saying, "The good news goes global." For the first time, the gospel of Jesus breaks the boundaries of the Jewish nation and comes to people beyond those boundaries. And we gathered here today are some of the results many, many years down the track from that event in Acts chapter 10. First of all, very quickly, we read about a Roman centurion called Cornelius at the beginning of Acts chapter 10. And Cornelius was a God-fearing man, and he gave regularly to the poor, and he prayed. And one day, Cornelius saw an angel of God. This is in Acts 10, chapter 3. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, Cornelius had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." Interestingly, there are reports from around the world, even today, that God sometimes uses angels to prepare people to hear the good news. And I've read about this particularly from countries that are dominated by Islam, particularly from Muslim countries. And yet the angel's job is not to tell people the good news. What is this thing with angels anyway? We heard last week from Acts chapter 8 that an angel spoke to Philip and told him to go to the desert road. Why doesn't God just send the angel straight to the people that he wants to reach with the good news? Well, the truth of the matter is that God chooses to use human beings to preach the word to people. God chooses to use frail, fallible humans to pass on his good news from one person to another. God could do it through angels, but for better or worse, he chooses to use people. That's intriguing in itself. It's God's external word, the word that comes from outside of a person, that is used by God as his instrument to bring people to faith. Now, when I say the word of God, what is it that you immediately think of? The Bible. Yes, There, here it is, isn't it? The Word of God. It's in a book. But this is actually not the way that Hebraic peoples would have thought. When they hear the words, the Word of God, they wouldn't immediately think of words written down on paper, but actually of the oral word, the word that is spoken and the word that is heard with the ears. And in some ways, it's a bit unfortunate that we think of the Bible as the Word of God. Oh my goodness, did my pastor just say that in a sermon? Because, let me explain why. If this is God's Word, I can close it. With this one, I can even zip it up. And here I have God's Word, nicely, neatly stacked away that I can put on a shelf somewhere, and I can ignore it and not open it if I don't want to. So in some sense, I have control over this book, and I can treat it however I want and read it if I want to or not. However, the Word of God that we are talking about is the living and active Word of God. The Word of God that is powerful. The same Word that speaks the universe into creation is the Word that God speaks to with His good news to bring faith to life in people. God's external Word can't be shut up, can't be zipped, can't be closed. It's living and active. And of course, you can hear God's Word as you read and meditate on the Bible. But the Word of God is not a visual event that we have control over. It's an oral and oral event that comes to us as a gift. I hope that that makes some sense of that distinction. As I said, God's external Word is powerful. God's external Word is also performative. That means it actually does something. It's very similar to when I, as a pastor and a marriage celebrant, say the words, "I declare them to be husband and wife." Something actually happens at that point. That is a performative word that actually does what it says it's doing. Well, God's Word is like that too. God's Word is creative. God's Word is the thing that creates faith in our hearts. That's why God chooses to use people to pass on His good news from one to another. Okay, so we've got Cornelius all primed and ready, sending people to go to Peter and find this man that the angel has told him about. Next, God has to get Peter himself ready. And this takes a little bit longer because Peter is perhaps a little bit thicker. If you read through Acts chapter 10 from about verse 9 to about verse 23, you don't have to do that right now. But God has to do something quite extraordinary in order to make Peter ready to share the good news outside of the boundaries which he is used to thinking in. So God sends a vision to Peter, a vision that shows Peter that he should not call anything unclean that God has made clean. And God has to do this three times just to make sure that Peter gets the message. But actually, it's not so surprising. The idea that God's good news could come to non-Jews is a huge, huge paradigm shift. It is turning upside down everything that Peter has always thought, and 1,500 years of history of thinking of the Jews as God's chosen people. Fortunately, Peter does get it. God's message gets through to him, and when those men come from Cornelius, Peter says that he is willing to go with them. As yet, he doesn't know what's going to happen with that. So Peter has to undergo an extraordinary paradigm shift in order to be able to proclaim the good news to others. Then Peter comes to Cornelius's house, and he finds that Cornelius has gathered a whole room full of people, his friends and relatives, to hear what Peter has to say. And Cornelius is not even sure what this is going to be yet. When Peter finds out that this has happened, he says in Acts 10, verse 34, "Then Peter began to speak. 'I now realize,' he says, 'how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation who fear him and do what is right.'" In other words, the good news is for everybody. The good news is for everybody. One of the most extraordinary privileges of working as a chaplain in a university, and one of the most amazing experiences that I have had in my life, is recognizing that God's good news transcends all racial, class, social, and religious barriers. No matter what your background, God's good news is for you. No matter whether you come from Australia or Brazil or Africa or India or so many other nations around the world, God's good news is for you. No matter whether you are born in a Christian family or come from another religious background, God's good news is for you. The core of the good news, Peter begins to proclaim to the people who are gathered at Cornelius's house. And he says, in essence, these words: "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation who fear him and do what is right." And then Peter goes on to tell that good news, the good news about what Jesus has done. Peter says, "We are witnesses of Jesus. They killed him, but God raised him from the dead. He is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." No matter what your background, no matter how bad or awful, apparently, the sins that you have committed, no matter how far you have strayed from God, everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness through his name. And that, tonight and all nights, includes you and me. Everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness through his name. Jesus is the one who has conquered death. He's beaten the power of sin and death and hell and all that stands opposed to God. God's forgiveness is extended also to you tonight. When Peter proclaims this good news to Cornelius' family and friends, something absolutely remarkable happens. And that's the verses that Joe read out to us. Verse 44. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God." Wow. These people received the Holy Spirit? What is God doing here? Something remarkable is happening. The boundaries are being broken. God's good news is bringing faith, not just within the Jewish people. The good news is for everybody. And here some of God's great promises are actually being fulfilled. In Acts 1, verse 8, I'll just go through these really quickly. We read Jesus saying to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So Jesus promised to his disciples that they would bear witness to him among all people is coming true. Luke chapter 24, verse 45 to 49. Jesus says, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And this promise goes right back to the very beginning of God's people, to the Lord's call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, where God says these words to Abraham, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So on the day of the Gentile Pentecost, God's ancient promises to bless all people through Abraham are finally coming true. The Holy Spirit is poured out. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. God doesn't show any favoritism. He loves to pour out his Holy Spirit on all people, no matter what their background, no matter where they come from, no matter what their past has been. God delights in filling his people with the power of the Holy Spirit, power that points to Jesus' resurrection and to his forgiveness. And again, these are promises that have been made that God is now fulfilling. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38 to 39, on the day of Pentecost, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." I won't go through those other verses, but they are also verses expressing God's promise to pour out his Holy Spirit on those who hear the good news. Wow, Peter has been on a wild ride. His whole viewpoint of the way that God works in the world has been turned completely upside down. And for the first time, Peter realizes that God doesn't play favorites and that he longs to forgive and to pour out his Holy Spirit on all people. And so Peter says, "Who can keep these guys from being baptized in water? They've received the Holy Spirit. We received the Holy Spirit. They believe in Jesus. They've obviously received the forgiveness of sins. So let's baptize them right away." And they do. Peter gives orders for those who are there to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts 10, verse 48. Well, once again, and this has been raised by people before, and it's a question that I often get, this passage brings up the question of the relationship and the interconnection between the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and baptism. How are they connected? Can they be separated? Well, all three of these are God's gift. The Word, which is spoken and heard, creates faith in the hearts of those who hear it. It's a gift from God. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, is at work drawing people to Him so that they can believe and that you can believe that God's forgiveness through Jesus is for you. And baptism has been called the enacted gospel, the gospel in action as God washes people's sins away and draws them into His family, assures them of his forgiveness. And all three of these belong together, and they're really quite inseparable. You can't kind of remove one of them from the picture. And this all adds up to faith, basically. When you have heard the word and you believe it, God has been at work in you through the power of his Holy Spirit, and you come to the waters of baptism. That kind of encapsulates what Christian faith is all about. You don't have to worry about how strong your faith is, because each of these things is a gift from God himself. It doesn't matter how good you feel about it at any particular moment. you are still a child of God who belongs to him and on whom his Holy Spirit has been poured out. The Lutheran Confessions, I think, put this very well. The connection between the Word, the water, and the Holy Spirit. In order that we may obtain this faith, the Augsburg Confession says, the ministry of preaching the Word and administering the sacraments was given. For through the Word and sacraments, as through instruments, the Holy Spirit is given. And the Holy Spirit produces faith when and where it pleases God in those who hear the good news. You can't separate baptism, faith, Word, and Holy Spirit in people's lives. They might come in different orders, they might have different emphases, but all of those elements belong together. Gentile Pentecost. Good news for you and me. Wherever we come from, we are now included among God's chosen people. The good news of forgiveness of sins through the resurrected Jesus is for you and for me. God's good news is indeed for everybody. The good news goes global. This happening that's recorded in Acts chapter 10 is the pivotal turning point between God's church being a gathering of Jews and his church going out to all the nations, to all the peoples on earth. It has even reached us, way down here at the other end of the world in Australia. Thanks be to God for his amazing grace and for pouring out the Holy Spirit so richly on all of us. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds strong in faith in our risen Lord Jesus, now and always. Amen.